You may have heard this before, but someone once said, there are three stages in Bible reading. One is the cod liver oil stage, when you take it like medicine. And for many of us, we don't even know what cod liver oil is. I've never tasted it, but apparently it was horrible. It was medicine at one time. So, first stage, cod liver oil stage, when you take it like medicine. Second, the shredded wheat stage, when it's nourishing but dry. And third, the peaches and cream stage, when it's consumed with passion and pleasure. What stage of Bible reading are you in? Is it like bad-tasting medicine that you choke down when you have to? Or is it a bland and tasteless thing? You don't really like it, but you do it because you know you should. Or is it delicious and soul-nourishing, filling you with joy and strength? Well, last time in the book of Nehemiah, we read about a spiritual revival that began among the Jewish people, led by the two men, Nehemiah as their political leader and Ezra as their spiritual leader. Following the completion of the defensive walls surrounding the city of Jerusalem, it said on the first day of the seventh month, all of the people assembled in Jerusalem to listen to Ezra the priest read from the book of the law of God, the Old Testament of our Bible. He read it for about 5 hours straight, it said, while the people all listened attentively. And as he was reading the scriptures to the people, the Levites, the spiritual teachers, they went among them explaining the meaning of the text so that the people could understand what was being read to them. The words touched the hearts of the people, and they began to experience this deep conviction of their sin and failure to follow the word of God. The people started weeping as the scriptures were being read to them. But Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites encouraged the people, telling them this was a day of rejoicing, not a day of weeping. The Lord has blessed them exceedingly. He has brought them back from captivity in a foreign land. He's blessed them with a rebuilt temple and walls of security around the city of Jerusalem. The reading and the teaching of the word of God is being done again. The Lord is doing great and awesome things for them. Be joyful, not sad. Well, then all of the people, they began celebrating with great joy, it said, because they understood the words that were being declared to them. Well, today we're picking our story up right where we left off last time at verse 13 of Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13. It says, on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. We talked about what the people did on the first day of the seventh month last time. Now the story begins to describe what happened on the very next day. It says the heads of all of the families, the priests and the Levites, all gathered around Ezra to listen to him read from the word of God again and to explain it to them. These are the leaders of the community who have gathered together. And the thing that impresses me about what is going on among these men is their sincere desire to know the word of God. These people want to know the Lord. They are hungry for his word. Note that these men are gathered together to study the scriptures, it says. They're seeking to understand them. These men have gathered around Ezra to have him read and explain to them because they want to understand it, to study it, to comprehend it, to know the God of these scriptures. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So as they are reading in the Word of God, they learn that the Lord had given the Jewish people instructions for celebrating the Festival of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. This feast was supposed to take place beginning on the 15th day of the 7th month, around September, October of our calendar. Leviticus chapter 23 describes the Feast of Tabernacles and how it was to be celebrated, and Numbers chapter 29 goes further, giving instructions about how it is to be celebrated, and it actually lists specific offerings that were to be made to the Lord on each day of this special week. Well, the Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration of God's goodness and to remind the people of God's care for their forefathers when he brought them out of Egyptian slavery and led them across the desert of the Promised Land to Canaan, which is where they are now. Their forefathers lived in booths or tents, temporary structures in the wilderness for 40 years, and all of that time the Lord fed and cared for them. So all of the people were to go out for the Feast of Tabernacles and collect branches from trees and build booths or tabernacles or temporary dwellings to live in during this special week-long celebration. It was kind of like the whole nation camped out in their yards for the week to remind them of God's goodness. Verse 16, so the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths, for from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so, and there was very great rejoicing. In that culture and time, the houses were built with flat roofs designed to walk on and be part of your dwelling. Many of the people built their booths on the roof of their house, it says, which would be the rough equivalent of our backyard patio. Others built their booths in their courtyard, which would be the rough equivalent of our front yard. Others didn't have a permanent home inside the city of Jerusalem, so they built booths in the various city squares and the courtyards of the temple. It says, all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity did this. In other words, everyone in the Jewish community participated in this celebration. And it says, and there was very great rejoicing. Worship produces joy, or at least it's supposed to. Joy is the result God intends for us to experience when we come into relationship with him. Joy. Now, some people have this warped view of God. They think that he's this crotchety old man, always in a bad mood, looking to ruin your life and steal away your joy. In reality, he wants to produce joy in our lives. E. Stanley Jones said, when I met Christ, I felt that I had swallowed sunshine. I love that beautiful description that he gives because it captures what happens when Christ comes into a person's life. It's like you swallowed sunshine. It's a joy-producing thing. Remembering God's goodness and how he's taking care of us, it's an important thing for us to do too, isn't it? I mean, you don't have to go out and pitch a tent in your backyard and live in it for a week to do that. Although that might not be a bad idea. Might be a good way to jog our memory about God's goodness. Make it a regular practice to take some time to think back through your story and where God has brought you. What he has done in your life, the changes that he's made in you, the messes that he has freed you from, the good life that he has given you. Take time to remember and celebrate God's goodness to you. I pray that as you then reflect back on God's goodness to you, that you will experience very great rejoicing like the people did in the days of Nehemiah when they were celebrating this Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 18, and day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, talking about Ezra. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. I want to call our attention again to the great appreciation and reverence these people had to the Word of God. Try to imagine what it must have been like for these people when they are reading and hearing the Bible. This is the first time many of them had ever heard these words. For others, it's the first time that they had paid attention to these words and understood them. See, these are words to them from the God of the universe who has chosen them to be his special people. He gave these words to them to build their society on, to build their culture on, to live and to die by. The Jews were a unique people with a unique God, with a unique book. Their culture and their society, it wasn't built on the passing whims and fancies of a king, some empire-building megalomaniac. Instead, it was built on a book given to them by their God. These words were food for their souls. It reminds me of the first time that I picked up the Bible myself and began reading it with an open heart. I was amazed that I could actually understand it, first off. I always thought, you know, it's some esoteric secret thing that I wouldn't be able to get anyway. Obviously, there are some things that I didn't understand. There are still some things I don't understand, but the majority of it was very understandable. It's kind of like what Mark Twain said. He goes, you know, the parts of the Bible that bother me are not the parts I don't understand, it's the parts that I do understand. Those are the parts that really bother me. I was struck too by how relevant this old book was for my life. The things it talked about were things that actually had application in my personal life. I also experienced an uncomfortable awareness of my guilt before this book and the God who spoke through it. This book spoke with power and authority, and it was something that I knew in my heart that I should submit to. I've said this before, that we have these sophisticated listening devices that are constantly listening for transmissions from outer space. Some of our most brilliant scientific minds have devoted their lives to the pursuit of extraterrestrial life. Now, I don't want to scare you, but we have been visited by an extraterrestrial. We have received transmissions from outside of our world. These transmissions are right here. They've been recorded for us to read and ponder in a volume called the Bible. We should have the same kind of deep appreciation and respect for the Word of God that these people did. I mean, what is your attitude toward the Bible? How do you look at it? Do you look at it as the words of God? Do you see it as the treasure of the ages? An important component of a spiritual revival in our heart is a deep appreciation for the Word of God. In Psalm 138, verse 2, the psalmist writes, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Why do we read and study the Bible? First, we read and study the Bible to know God. This is the primary reason. All of the reasons are really sub-reasons of this reason. Unless God reveals himself to us, there is no way for us to know him. As the creator of the universe, God exists outside of our sphere of time and space. So unless he inserts himself into our sphere of reality in some way, there would be no way for us to even know that he is there. God would be unknowable by us unless he makes himself known to us. See, the first burden of communication is on God. And fortunately and amazingly, God has chosen to communicate to us. Communicate with us. First, he's revealed himself in the very creation itself. In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." Romans 1:20, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Think of the power of the ocean, the beauty of Yosemite Valley, the glaciers of the Antarctic, the majesty of the tiger, or a thousand other things that speak to your heart about the reality of the divine. He's revealed himself in the very creation itself, but God has gone further than that by revealing himself to us through direct revelation that has been recorded in written form for us in his word, the Bible. We can go to the Bible and read what he wants us to know about him, how we can have a relationship with him, and read about his interactions with other people in history. Third, God has revealed himself in the most intimate way imaginable by actually becoming one of us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:1 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets," which wrote down the words for us in the scripture. "But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." The Creator himself has stepped into his creation in the person of Jesus Christ. I don't want to build a relationship with God based on ideas that I have made up in my own head, or that have been culled from all of the random bits of pseudo-wisdom that people toss around about God and spiritual reality. I want my relationship with God based on something far more substantial than all of that. I don't want to know your opinion. I don't want to even know my opinion. I want God to speak to me from his own word. I want my relationship with God built on his word, not on some ideas that I dream up in my head or that I think sounds cool from some movie I pulled out or some book over here or something. And I hope you do too. I want to know what God himself has said about himself. And fortunately for us, he has told us about himself and how to have a relationship with him in the scripture. God wants us to know him. The very fact that the word of God, the Bible, exists reveals a beautiful reaching out of love and desire for relationship with us from God. Remembering that can be a strong motivator for us to read the Bible more. God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to know him. And the Bible is a primary way for us to know God. So let's read our Bible. We also read and study the Bible to know ourselves. There are lots of ideas and opinions about the nature of human beings, what makes us tick, what's needed for us to be healthy physically and mentally, how we find wholeness, how to find meaning and purpose in life. Bookstore shelves are full of books on those topics, but what is all of this knowledge based on? Again, I want to learn about me from the one who made me, rather than just listen to the ruminations of other created people like myself. I can't trust my own evaluation of myself. I tend to be either too easy on me or too hard on me. One moment I'm excusing my worst behavior, justifying anything and everything that I do. The next moment I'm running myself down as the most awful creature in the universe. I need a standard that's outside of me, which is objective and balanced, that I can trust. And that standard is the Word of God. No one knows us like God does. Psalm 139, verse 1, the psalmist writes, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Skip down to verse 13 of that psalm. For you formed my inner parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Skip down to verse 23 of that psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In Hebrews 4:12, it says about the Word of God, it says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Think about that. The Word of God is able to discern and know even those things that no one else knows about us. The thoughts and an intent and the intentions of our heart. We don't even know the intentions and motives of our hearts ourselves sometimes, do we? But God does. He understands and knows us better than we know ourselves. We read and study the Word of God to become more like God in character. There's a well-established idea that if you want to be like someone, then spend time with that person. Become a student of that person. Expose yourself to that person as much as possible. And over time, you will naturally become more like that person. Well, this is one of the ideas behind reading and studying the Word of God. The more you read it and study it and expose yourself to it, spend time with it, the more you will become like the one it's written about and who wrote it. You just will. You don't have to work at becoming some holy man, holy woman. Just expose yourself to the Scripture. Read it. The Holy Spirit will change you. Psalm 119:11 says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How do we store up God's word in our heart? By memorizing it and exposing ourselves to it so much that it becomes a part of the very thought process in our head. We read and study the word to grow in wisdom. Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it's ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See, the Bible is not just a lot of theological information. It also has really good guidance for all of life, helping us make good decisions in life, protecting us from making stupid choices that can make our life unnecessarily messy and complicated. The book of Proverbs, for example, is full of all kinds of practical life wisdom. Solomon begins that book with these words, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles." We read and study the Word of God to feed our soul. Matthew 4:1 tells the story when Jesus was out in the wilderness being tempted by Satan at the inauguration of his ministry. It says, "Then Jesus was led out by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Satan tempted Jesus to turn stones into bread for food. But Jesus answered him, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, saying, "Man and woman, people, human beings shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." The implication that Jesus lays out for us is that we cannot survive without the Word of God. It's more important for life than physical food for our body. We'll let that thought settle in on you for a minute. That the Word of God is more important for our life than physical food. We cannot survive without the Word of God. Jesus said that. Finally, we read and study the Word of God to be equipped to be equipped for life and ministry. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." In closing, three words: read your Bible. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's food for our soul. We thank you that you have chosen to speak to us, Lord, to communicate to us. You've taken the initiative to reach out to us. You sought relationship with us, Lord. You love us. We thank you for that great love, Lord. May we see the scripture as a beautiful expression of your love, Lord, for us. You reaching out for relationship with us. Help us to appreciate it, to take it. Allow you to speak to us through it. You're very good to us, Lord. Thank you. Bless each one here in Jesus' name. Amen.